Okay, so here was the question that we began looking at last week. What does it mean in Hebrews 9, 23 and 24 that Jesus has entered into heaven itself, into the heavenly tabernacle, into the true holy of holies to offer cleansing of heaven? And having many conversations with you all over the last few days, I've come to realize that whenever I made the statement that there is sin in heaven, the conclusion that some of you reach from that, and this is due to my lack of I should have explained this far more clearly than I did, but whenever I say there's sin in heaven, I think the immediate conclusion many reached was, I'm claiming there is sin in the eternal dwelling place of God and his people. Because whenever we hear the word heaven, I think immediately, and this has been just something it's been much more clear to me the last few days. Whenever I say heaven, it seems that the immediate definition, conception, whatever you want to call it, that Christians attribute to that is the eternal resting place of God. Rather, what I would like for us to begin doing is through this paper, and we're going to work through this, as I said, the next few weeks, come to understand what is heaven, what does the Bible call eternal life, where do the righteous go when they die, and why in the world did heaven need cleansing? Because claiming that the eternal resting place of God and his people has sin in it, that of course doesn't fit with the whole story of Scripture. But we do have to wrestle with the passage in Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. What does it mean that Jesus has purified heaven itself by his blood? All right? So this is where I think our conversation needs to begin tonight. Whenever the Bible talks about heaven, as I said, I think the immediate conception that most have is that means the eternal resting place of God and his people. Now, this is fascinating, okay? Whenever you work through the scripture does not refer to the eternal resting place of God and his people as heaven. The songs that we sing, of course, do that. In my opinion, I think a lot of our ideas and theologies of heaven have come far more from the songs that we sing rather than from scripture. Because I've really tried to think through, and I've had this question asked to me so often the last few days, you know, why haven't I heard that sin could be in heaven? And it seems to me that so many of the ideas that we have picked up on heaven have come from the songs that we sing. I did a conversation with Dan Lankford back during quarantine, and that was one thing he and I talked about, was just how the songs that we sing about heaven, so many of them just give false ideas and false teaching even about what heaven is. So here's the question then. If heaven is not the eternal resting place, the eternal tabernacle of God and his people, biblically then, what is heaven? So I want you to go to page 2 of the document with me. Okay, go to page 2. So I'm going to begin under the bold claim there. What is heaven? What is heaven? All right. Considering the passages above in Hebrews, notice the italics here. Heaven is the realm above where God and other, but not all, spiritual entities are. So let's unpack that a little bit. Whenever you look at the term heaven, that's used both in the New Testament and even the Old Testament Hebrew word, heaven is the realm above where God and other, but not all spiritual entities are. So let's unpack this a little bit. If you'll go over to page 3 with me, I want us to go ahead and read these two paragraphs because I think it just reemphasizes what I was saying earlier. Page 3. While I'll expound upon this point below, it is important to note here that when the scriptures speak of heaven, it is not meant as the final home of the righteous. I think this is the definition many of us have heard and probably even used. Yet to make sense of the Hebrews 9 passage, we must be careful with the language we use. The eternal home of God and his people is called something else in Scripture. Okay? So let's just stop here and talk through this for a second. So last week, as I said, whenever I make the claim that there's sin in heaven, the idea that I think many of you naturally jump to is that sin in heaven means that there is sin in the everlasting home of God and his people. Now, let's all be 100 teetotally on the same page about this, all right? Thumbs up or thumbs down. Will there be sin in the everlasting home of God and his people? Thumbs down, right? Thumbs down. How do we know that without shout of it out? Because if you go to Revelation 22, verse 3, in that new place, nothing accursed will ever enter there, okay? So to all be 100% on the same page here, there will be no defilement, there will be no sin, there will be no wickedness, there will be no evil, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering, there'll be no death, there'll be no tears, nothing horrible or painful or wicked, anything will enter into what I would like for us to use the term, the dwelling place of God and his people for eternal life, okay? But again, now y'all, this is extremely, extremely, extremely important. Whenever the Bible talks about the eternal dwelling place of God with his people, it does not call it heaven, okay? I promise you, it doesn't call it heaven. I've been through every passage. There is two that if someone wanted to tell me it was saying this is heaven as like the eternal dwelling place of God and his people, I'd be like, that's fine. We could agree to disagree. I could see how you'd reach that conclusion. But if you look, there's over 560 examples and uses of the word heaven in the Hebrew and Greek Bible. None refer to eternal life, the eternal dwelling place of God and his people, as merely heaven. Okay. Now I'm sure this to some of you is like, but I've heard this my whole life. I know, me too. But this is where, I appreciate the attitudes I have seen from so many over the last week to just be willing to examine things and to learn from the scripture and to take the things that we've heard from our traditions and to put them under the scrutiny of scripture and with patience with one another and in humility to God and his word, thinking through what's actually meant by that. All right? So then the question is, if heaven is not the eternal dwelling place of God and his people, what is heaven? Well, go back to page two. Again, heaven is the realm above where God and other, but not all spiritual entities are. Okay? Now, I'm going to go ahead and give y'all the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. If you go down to the bottom of page 5, I explain what the Bible calls the eternal home. The Bible calls the eternal home of God and his people new heaven. Or much more frequently, it simply calls it eternal life. And that is really the phrase that I prefer, because that is the one that is used far, 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 far more frequently in scripture. Is the eternal, good, wonderful, perfect dwelling place of God and his people is eternal life. That's what the scripture typically calls it. It's eternal life or new heaven, okay? And we'll work through those passages, not tonight. There ain't no way we're going to have time, but we'll work through those in another study, okay? But if we're going to do, again, y'all, we have to think through this. If Hebrews 9 is teaching that heaven had to be cleansed from sin, we're then going to have to think through what is heaven, okay? And I think, and this is just the simplest, concise definition I could give, heaven is the realm above where God and other, but not all spiritual entities are. All right? Well, let's work through a few passages then. Looking through the Bible, there's a lot that we learn about heaven. And these are just four different qualities that I offered that I think are very helpful to understand what's going on in that Hebrews 9 passage. The first is, God's throne is the distinguishing feature of heaven. Okay, look over to Revelation chapter 4. Look over to Revelation chapter 4. So this is John's, really his first clear vision in the book of Revelation. But Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. As you work both through Old Testament visions into heaven, I'm thinking especially Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, and you also work through New Testament visions of heaven, the throne of God is always the distinguishing feature of heaven. How do you know that you're in heaven? That's where God's throne is, okay? That is the defining point of heaven. I mean, it's kind of like asking, you know, how would you know in Paris? You're able to look up and you're able to see the Eiffel Tower. How do you know that you're in Chicago? You're able to look up and see the Sears Tower. How do you know you're in D.C.? You're able to look up and see the Capitol. I can make a Shepherdsville joke, but I won't. You know you're in heaven because that's where God's throne is, okay? That is the distinguishing feature of heaven, God's throne. All right, number two. This is the one I think that may have been new, but this one, y'all, is extremely, extremely, extremely important. The earthly tabernacle was modeled after heaven, I'm going to put this word in, itself. So we often see heaven likened to a tabernacle or a temple. If you look over to Revelation chapter 8, look over to Revelation chapter 8. If you begin in verse 1, the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets who were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to the offer with the prayers of the saints, the golden altar before the throne. You notice here, the altar, this is tabernacle imagery. All of these passages in Revelation, just look over to one more. Look over to Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. The very last verse there, verse 19, Revelation 11, 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. Again, tabernacle, his temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail, right? Psalms quite frequently, and Revelation just as frequently, refer to heaven as a tabernacle. The Hebrew author does the exact same thing. If you look back to that Hebrews chapter 9 passage, Hebrews chapter 9, and you look at verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. The holy place is tabernacle imagery. Back in Hebrews 8, it's the same idea, verse 5. The earthly tabernacle was a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. So y'all, this is a theme that I would argue runs all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. At times, it's much more apparent, like in these passages I've mentioned here. But heaven, when we think of heaven, okay, y'all, and just do this mental exercise with me. If I ask you to envision heaven, I'm going to venture to say many of us have, I'm outside, so I see it right now, clouds, right? Clouds and perhaps, you know, little winged children playing harps. Maybe that's too trite, but I certainly know that is the image that many Christians have of heaven. When you think of heaven, don't think of clouds and little babies playing harps, okay? That's not scripture. That's horrible, horrible, horrible extra biblical tradition. Whenever you think of heaven, think of a tabernacle. More frequently than anything else in scripture, heaven is likened to a tabernacle. Point three, heaven was created. heaven was created. So the current heaven is not meant to be the final thing. God is going to bring about a new heaven in eternal life. And that then will be the eternal dwelling place of God and his people. We'll get there. Number four, as was noted on page one, many other spiritual entities dwell in heaven, and I would say they're both good and bad. Both good and bad. You see good forces and you see bad forces dwelling in heaven, and you can work through these passages in Psalms, Revelation, Hebrews has a few, Ephesians has a few, many other books as well. But spiritual entities dwell in heaven. All right, so before we go on, tonight my main goal, and again, as I said, we are going to start unraveling this throughout the next 3 weeks on Sunday afternoon, but my main goal was for us to come to a consensus about what the Bible means by heaven and what the Bible actually calls eternal life. Okay? But before we expound upon those and try to clarify those, y'all, let me say this. I recognize that this is meat of the word matters. This is not a little glass of milk you take right before you go to bed. Okay? This is meat of the word. But think about it. Which one gives you more endurance and more energy in life? 2 ounces of milk or meat and potatoes? Sometimes it's going to take a little bit of time to understand how this applies and shapes our life and shapes our practice. But I promise you, much as all of you who have been through small groups with me when we've studied the Holy Spirit or grace or other matters, it takes time to wrap your head around some of these things. But if you're patient and if you're steadfast, you get to the other side of the study, and then it's like, how in the world did I even serve God without this? I mean, I've had this conversation with so many of you the last year. Before we studied the Holy Spirit, like I, even now, I don't even understand how I studied the Bible. I mean, I just think back and I'm like, how many things I did not understand. And how many things and practices I did wrong simply because I'd never studied the Spirit. It took a long time to digest and think through, but you get to the other side of the study and it's like, man, that took some chewing, that took some time to digest. But once it got down and it nourished my soul, oh my gracious, it's so sweet. And likewise, y'all, I hope that's how this study is. We're not going to get all this tonight. It's going to take some time to chew and digest and be patient with one another. Which I have seen so much of that from so many, right? Wayne called me this afternoon or this morning. One, I just woken up. Which one it was, Wayne? Wayne was talking to me about some things that he'd read in here, and he was like, "Yeah, we're gonna have to consider that. We're gonna have to think through that. That's patience with one another, and that's all we can ask of one another." Y'all, I have not seen bad attitudes. I have not seen frustration. I have seen people willing to be patient and humble and just think through these things with one another. That's all we can ask one another. It's going to take some time, but I promise, and I do make this promise, once we get to the other side of the study, I truly think your understanding and your appreciation of the life that God has prepared for his people on the other side of death is going to be so much more full and so much more rewarding than we ever realized. Okay? So, with that sermon out of the way, now let's get to those two clarifying questions. Okay? Here's question one. What is heaven? Biblically, what is heaven? Daniel, I know you don't mind me picking on you.
Go ahead.
What is heaven?
Heaven is where God's throne is, where God's presence is.
That's it. Do we see good forces in heaven?
Yes.
Do we see bad forces in heaven?
Yes.
Now, question two. If there are currently bad things in heaven, does that mean that there's going to be sin and suffering in eternal life?
No, not so ever.
Because what does the Bible call the eternal home of God and his people?
The new heavens and new earth.
Yes. Eternal life. Y'all, this is what we have to see as the story of the Bible. Is even though heaven itself has been defiled by human sin, and that's what I think Hebrews 9 is getting at. We'll work through this in more detail in coming weeks. But even though heaven itself has been defiled by human sin, by Satan, and by spiritual forces of darkness, God's not done. God's not accepting defeat. God's not accepting defilement. God is going to bring about a renewal by the blood of Jesus, where then sin and death will never enter. And that's what the Bible calls new heaven. So now I want to hear from y'all. I typically don't lecture that much in class, but tonight I thought it was really important just to get this out and to be clear, because I really wanted to be a lot clearer this week than I was last week, all right? So now let me ask y'all, I know this is solid food and I know it takes some time to digest and chew on, but what do y'all have in mind? Mark, I can see there's something you're wanting to share.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark.
It goes back, Ryan, to Ephesians 6 and verse 12, where Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Yes.
So it makes me think that the term heaven really applies to, I forgot the word I was thinking of, but there are realms which are referred to as heaven, and in this case, heavenly realms. And I told you that I think we have to be careful not to think that God's heaven or the heaven he created is any less grand or any less unbounded than the universe that he created around us.
Yes.
So if we have layers or facets of heaven where God's light doesn't shine, and apparently there are, because there are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, then that means there's something about heaven that we do not understand fully, but they're there.
Yeah. Y'all, now Mark had shared some of these thoughts with me all last week, and he had one sentence that was so beautifully written. I think it said, Mark, do we understand how unbounded, infinite, and above comprehension heaven itself must be? And y'all, I don't know about y'all, but I think growing up, I had the view of heaven of, you know, it was this small little compact place where God's throne was with a few other angels. And it was almost like I could just envision heaven in on a football field type place where just you can make one little look out and see heaven. But I think if you go through scripture and you look at what's described there, I mean, in the last 50 years, we have come to understand far more of outer space and how infinitely complex it is. How in the world can we expect that heaven itself is any less complex than the heavens? And I think to what Mark's talking about there is just, we don't need to lose that sense of awe and just magnificence of what heaven may be. It's very helpful, Mark. Someone else.
Ryan?
Yes, Charlene.
When we die, do we go to this heaven and we won't enter the new heaven?
Correct.
And is that right? So is that the idea of going to paradise?
Correct.
That I've always been taught?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So let me ask you, Charlene, is paradise in heaven or is paradise separate from heaven?
Well, you're teaching it separate.
No.
No.
Paradise is heaven. Okay. So y'all, I'm going to deal with this in more detail on page 3, but that's a really good question, Charlene. It's a really good question. On page 3, I asked the question, what is paradise? And if you read that paragraph there, although many of us have seen complicated diagrams differentiating paradise from heaven. So let me stop there. Growing up, I always heard paradise is not heaven. That was the universal teaching I heard, is paradise is not heaven. I think I finally figured out where that teaching comes from, if anybody is interested. I think it comes from a misunderstanding of a couple of texts, but we can deal with that one-on-one if anybody would like to know. But notice here, paradise is simply another name for heaven. And if you look especially in the 2 Corinthians 12 passage, the third heaven, which is heaven, is the same thing as paradise. And there's no difference between the two. And Charlene, I'd also recommend reading under page 4, where do the righteous go when they die? And this is again on page 4. In short, the spirits of the righteous go to heaven when they die, while their bodies await resurrection. And just to extrapolate the point, just to expand the point a bit more, I think, Charlene, what Scripture teaches is this. Whenever the righteous die, we go to heaven, paradise, whatever you want to call it, to be with God. But while we're there, that's not the final goal. The final goal is then resurrection, where God then is going to accept his resurrected, perfect people into the new heaven with him. But that's the difference there, is God has not yet brought about that new heaven. That new heaven will not come about until after the second coming.
Will there be sin there with us?
Not in the new heaven, absolutely not.
No, but I mean in the paradise.
It seems currently there still is some level of darkness at work. But let me be clear here. That does not mean that righteous souls that have died are plagued by those. Every time you see righteous souls to have died, they are always at peace with the Lord. Always. Every time you see righteous souls that have died, their spirits are at peace with the Lord. While there may be spiritual forces of darkness still in heaven waiting final destruction, that doesn't mean that our loved ones who've gone to be with God have to be inflicted by these evil forces. Rather, it means God is keeping them safe in his arms, and they're just simply awaiting resurrection.
Hey, Ryan, if we use the Revelation passage where it says the souls of the righteous are underneath the altar, if the tabernacle is patterned off the heavenly throne, then God is sitting on top of the altar.
Absolutely.
He is sitting on top of us. He is protecting us from whatever possibly could be in the spirit realm.
Amen, 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 amen. Yeah, that's, y'all, what Matt just said there, that's from Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, where the souls of the saints who have died are under the altar. And what that means is that God is protecting them from any of the warfare that's going on in heaven. God is protecting his people because he's won the victory. God will one day destroy Satan and all of his forces and cast them into the lake of fire. But there's no reason to believe at all that our loved ones who've gone on are experiencing any level of suffering at the hands of these evil forces. Did that answer your question, Charlene?
It's better.
Okay. That's all we can ask for.
Two different compartments there. I'm going to be safe in God's arms, but there's still darkness out around there.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, it is. It is. But again, y'all, I think we need to go back to what Mark said here. We don't need to limit heaven to the size of a football field. So, I mean, let me use an example here. I mean, if there is a tsunami halfway across the world, is that going to affect us? I mean, we may see about it on the news, but simply because there are horrible things that happen halfway around the world doesn't mean that affects every last person on earth, right? And I think likewise, just as much more unbounded and infinite as heaven itself must be, surely God is protecting his righteous saints who've gone on.
Brian?
Yeah, Bruce.
Part of the problem with this is the English language.
Yes.
It just brings in problems. Just like we have one word for love, and the Greeks had a ton of words for love.
Yes.
We've got one word that in one verse means where the birds fly. Another verse, it means where the planets are. And another verse, it means where the spirits dwell. And so no wonder we have so much confusion.
Yes.
About that. That's part of it. But something that you said and something I've been thinking about that's really helped me as I grapple with this and try to put this together and have it make sense in my mind. When you talk about eternal life, and we're going to call it that and not heaven for right now, just so I can explain where I'm coming from.
I'd much prefer all of us do that, because okay. It's going to make our conversation so much easier. Yes.
Okay. So when you talk about eternal life.
Yep.
What popped into my mind that really started backing this up and validating this for me is that may or may not be ready yet. That place, that eternal life place.
I don't think it is.
I'm thinking about John 14, verse 2. So when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you.
Yep.
And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and get you.
Yep.
Basically is what Jesus said.
Yep.
And then also some other phrases about, and again, I'm not going to use hell. I'm going to use eternal torment, eternal death. That's a place that is prepared as well. So it seems to me like Mark said, we don't understand the infinite nature of the spiritual realm where all these things are happening. But there is a final place where we don't have to worry about anything. Eternal life is prepared for us.
Amen. Yes, and I think, Bruce, what you just said there, yes, the English language hurts us so much here. To where we just start conflating so many of these things, mixing up so many of these things. But right, I mean, we'll deal with that final eternal life place sometime down the road. But yes, God will bring that about. All right, now let me deal with two questions in the chart here. So Eva asked, what is the difference between paradise and Hades if there is sin in heaven? All right, excellent question. Go to the top of page four. So likewise, I'm sure many of y'all have heard about the Hadean realm and Hades and all that stuff. Let me just read from the paper here. Page four, what then is Hades? Whereas paradise connotes a realm of life.
What then is Hades?
Hades is the realm of the dead. Now, I said the exact thing I didn't want to say. Okay. Whereas paradise connotes a realm of life. Hades is the realm of death. It's a big difference there. Hades, like its Hebrew counterpart Sheol or Sheol, I'm sure some of y'all have heard it like Sheol, can be thought of as the opposite of heaven. We learn a few important details in this realm about scriptures. Now, Eva, this is the one I really want to point to. Heaven is up while Hades is down. Okay? That's the biggest difference you see in the scripture. Heaven is up while Hades is down. Okay? If you look, for example, at, let me just show you this, Revelation 5. I think Revelation 5 probably shows this a bit more clearly. Revelation 5, and you look at verse 13. Actually, let me do verse 3. Same thing, but look at verse 3. Revelation 5, verse 3. No one in heaven, above, on earth, here, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll. That under the earth place is Hades. It's Hades. Okay? What's interesting about this, Eva, is you do not see spiritual forces of darkness working in Hades. You see spiritual forces of darkness working in heaven, but you do not see spiritual forces of darkness working in Hades. I think the reason for this is Hades, think of if Hades is the realm of death, Hades essentially is the place of anti-existence. Anti-existence. What I mean by that is Hades is simply the place where death is. It's just simply death. God has tolerated spiritual forces of darkness working above in heaven, but you don't see these spiritual forces working in Hades below. Rather, Hades, and this is actually the connotation that is used in every single one of these passages I have on page 4, is the place where unrighteous souls go whenever they die. Okay? Because as Bruce mentioned, the lake of fire has not yet been prepared. Eva, thumbs up, thumbs down. Did that answer your question?
She would probably have said yes, but the moment you started answering her question, her silly phone rang, and so she's been on a phone call. She didn't hear a bit of it.
What, is work keeping her busy or something?
Yeah, she lets it.
Well, tell her to go back and listen to the recording. I expect notes tomorrow. She'll have a pop quiz. Okay. Okay. So Dorothy, you had a question for me, and then I'll get to Ashlyn. Dorothy, go ahead.
Okay. I don't know if this will clarify. I hope it does. Whether you think it's a parable or whether it's factual, the rich man and Lazarus, there was like a chasm or chasm, whatever you say, between them, but the rich man could see Lazarus.
Right.
But and they're both have, you know, gone on from this life, but he could see him.
Yeah.
But he couldn't reach him. He couldn't touch him. So, I mean, does that kind of explain the way things are? Or is that just a parable?
Well, you open a huge can of worms there, Dorothy. It's a really good question. No, it's a really, 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 really good question. But I will be very honest with you all. We all have things we work through, and we all have things we have to consider. I find the Luke 16 story of the rich man and Lazarus the most difficult text to wrap my head around for what it teaches us about afterlife. There are so, and I don't want to offer confusion here tonight, so I'm not going to tell y'all why this confuses me, but I actually find Luke 16 just an absolutely puzzling passage, because so many of the things here just are puzzling. So let me just say that. But now let me answer your point there, Dorothy. I do. Yes, you have the point there, that whenever in this story, the poor man has gone to Abraham's bosom, which was, and I mentioned this on page 4, under the list of places that the righteous go. That was, it comes from the Old Testament. It's a Jewish phrase for essentially heaven, for where the righteous go. But then in verse 23, the unrighteous man went to Hades to torment. So yes, there is that difference between them. But yeah. Okay. So Ashlyn mentioned that, you know, back to the question of the spiritual forces of darkness. So this is probably answering Robin's question. Right. So if you look at that's 6:12, Ephesians 6:12. Or Colossians 3:10, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers in the heavenly places. That's the forces of darkness.
Ryan, there is one concept that seems to harmonize with the idea of Hades being the place of death, and that Hades is temporary.
Yes. Oh, certainly.
And that, I think that's the point that we need to think about. You know, the only thing that's really everlasting is this eternal life we're talking about.
That is it.
So everything else is going to eventually disappear. But I never thought about it the way you just said in Revelation, where you think of Hades being below and heaven being above. But it does talk about in the scriptures at the final judgment that the sea gives up the dead and that hell and Hades give up the dead. We all get a new body and we're all judged in that body. And then eternity begins.
Absolutely.
So we do know all this temporary stuff that's going on. So all of my family that have died before me, they are in a temporary place, just like we are in a temporary place. Only thing is they are apart from their bodies. We still have ours. Everybody's in a temporary place right now.
Yes. Everybody. Right. And you see, just as the current heaven will one day give way to new heaven, so Hades is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That realm will one day be thrown into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. So, yes, Bruce. And what ultimately all of it's awaiting is resurrection. It's all awaiting the second coming and resurrection. Wayne, go ahead.
Yeah. I still don't understand why these two heavens, you're saying that, that there's a heaven, paradise or heaven. And if we're going to that, and what Dorothy said about Hades and paradise, where the rich man, he could see the Abraham, but I've heard it explained that Abraham couldn't see the rich man because of the sorrow. Once you die and go to heaven, you don't. And that's what I've always heard that explained, is the Abraham couldn't see the rich man, but the rich man could see it, what he's missing out on, but the people in paradise couldn't see back across to them because of the sorrow and the tears and everything. So that's the way I've always heard that understood.
And I do, there's certainly, I think, some validity there to where the Abraham and the righteous are not a part of the suffering of torment. Rather, they're in heaven with God, and they are experiencing the protection that he gives.
But you're saying they're in heaven with God, but it's not the final heaven.
Correct.
And they don't see this sin or anything when they're in paradise. It's really confusing, you know. Because why are we going to this paradise and then we're going to go on into heaven, but we're in there with sin?
Well, and I think, Wayne, here's the difference. The difference between heaven and new heaven is resurrection. That's the difference. New heaven and true eternal life will not come about until after the resurrection of the dead. And even those who are currently in paradise or heaven, whatever you want to call it, none but Jesus have been resurrected. And that's why yet God has not yet brought about new heaven, because only a new heaven will God cast out sin and death and everything evil. But that only happens after the resurrection of the dead.
Brian, does that mean that everybody that goes to paradise, they go there to wait for the judgment?
Yes.
I mean, the judgment is going to come at one later where everybody, then you will go to your final resting place.
Yes. Yes. Right? Yes. In both heaven, paradise, whatever you want to call it, and Hades or Sheol, both of them are waiting places. Both are awaiting resurrection.
Brian?
Yeah, Steve, go ahead. Let me do Steve, then I'll come back to you, Wayne. Go ahead, Steve.
Okay. And so it would follow then that the old heaven has an end.
Yes.
And when we are transformed to the new heaven, we're talking about what we typically think of as our eternal life and our in reward.
So, yes.
All right. A lot of this is just terminology, I think. And we maybe get hung up on our old understanding and definitions. But if you define things differently, your basic, your understanding is the same, but you get confused somewhat when you introduce new words to,
I think there's a
what
lot
we
of
typically
to that,
used to think of as the definitions.
Yes.
Ryan.
Yeah, Melinda, go ahead.
You're going to have, for some of those older people, you're going to have to get a white sheet and do all this drawing and show us physically on a board or on a white sheet where all these places are. That, in our minds, we've seen that growing up at Caneyville. they'd have a sheet or they'd draw it all out and have it all physically where you could see what they were talking about. I don't know understand how all they did that, and I'm sure it wasn't right. But I remember my dad having a very heated conversation one night in our living room about heaven and Hades and hell and Jesus being in paradise and, with, you know, that whole thing. But that's what we have physically seen on a board, is it all drawn out. And it makes it a little hard for us to, quote, imagine it or to see it when we've never seen it drawn out before.
Sure, yeah. And I'll be happy to do that. I'll be happy to do that, Melinda. I'll try to put some drawings together over the next couple of weeks and put some charts together. I think that's a real good recommendation.
Thank you.
Yep. Wayne, back to you.
Well, what she was just saying, my mama used to do that. She used to make the drawings on the sheets for the preachers that whatever the subject was they was preaching on. So I've seen those in the churches years ago. That really happened. But yes. I forgot my point I was going to make a while ago.
We can come back to you in a second, Wayne. And yeah, okay. Y'all, I've seen those type charts as well, Melinda, the ones that you're talking about. What so often those miss is the final renewal of heaven itself. That, I think, is the part that's so often missed here. Is that, I mean, and as I said, hopefully when we get to the end of this study, you'll see a lot of the practical implications for this. But if Hebrews 9 is teaching us, which I believe firmly it is, that God has cleansed heaven itself by the blood of Jesus, I mean, how much more precious is that final heaven going to be when God welcomes those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus into it? I mean, there's many practical implications we'll talk into, but just that cleansing by the blood of Jesus is just a phenomenal thought. Yeah, Mark, go ahead.
And when I think in terms of the realms, it really draws me to a comment by Paul in Ephesians 1. It says, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
So we have been raised into that heavenly pure realm right now. Yes, we have that deposit, and we're waiting for that redemption.
Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Yeah. I mean, I think it gives so much richer meaning, Mark, to a passage like Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's not just a metaphor. That's a present reality. Yeah, Wayne, go ahead. You're muted, Wayne. There you go.
Did you hear me? What I was a while ago when you read that about the new heaven and the new earth, I don't understand it because the earth is going to be burned up. I understand about the new heaven, but the earth, why is it going to be a new earth? I mean, we're not going to be here. And
again, I think this is a part of the thinking that hasn't been common to our fellowship. Look at 2 Peter 3 real quick. I'm going to deal with this in detail in another class, but I want y'all to look at this real quick.
Is this getting off the subject?
No. Okay. What's interesting, if you look through 2 Peter 3, okay, 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godly. So if you look, heavens and earth, which essentially that's a way of saying all that is awaiting judgment by fire. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. Okay? Heaven will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works will be done and exposed. Let's get down to verse 13. But according to the promises, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. Both heaven and earth are burned. It's not just the earth that's burned. Heaven also is burned. All of it is purified. Now, why does 2 Peter 3, Isaiah 63, Revelation 21 and 22 call this new heavens, new earth? I will take you all through that in the coming class. But I do think that this lingo at least needs to be in our minds, because this is scripture. And again, y'all, I would urge you, the Bible never calls the eternal resting place of the righteous heaven. It calls it new heavens. But way back to your question, heaven and earth both are burned. It's not just earth that's burned. Heaven and earth both are burned.
Ryan, when it says heavens and earth, I'm wondering, though, if that could also be understood as the earth and the universe and everything else, like in that.
And that's a very common interpretation, Steve, and this is a very common interpretation. However, and I'll take you all through this. If you look back to Isaiah 65, where this comes from, Isaiah means this as everything, everything. So like, for example, and I deal with this in the paper, the reason that doesn't work is the Bible never talks about second heaven. So some will say that this is like first and second heaven being burned. The Bible never once talks about second heaven. For that to mean the planets and solar systems, you'd have to have this idea of a second heaven. But the Bible never talks about second heaven. Rather, what I think what it's saying is that everything that has been is going to be burned up, bringing about a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And I deal with this in the paper on page 6. This is that last paragraph. Look after that 2 Peter 3:13 reference. Although there is much speculation, we know very little what this new heaven will be. Revelation 22 describes it as the garden of life, so we can be assured that wherever it is and whatever God has planned, it will be the fullness of life and the complete experience of God himself. And as I said, I will deal with these in more detail, but every time the Bible talks about that final place, it calls it new heavens, not just heaven, but new heavens.
Ryan?
Yeah, Jane.
If when we die, we go to either heaven or Hades or torment.
Sure.
What's the needed judgment? If we're already in the place where we're going to be, why is there a need for judgment?
Say that one more time for me, Jane.
If when we die, we automatically go either to paradise or to torment, what's the need of a judgment later?
Ah. Jane Lindsay, you had to open up that box. That's not a can of worms. That's a good
box. You can save that for the table that for another day.
Oh, I just jumped out of my seat. I don't know if you saw me. That is an excellent, excellent, excellent question. I'm not going to answer that tonight. I'm not going to answer that tonight, okay?
That's fine.
But let me give you a hint. The judgment is far more than us. It's far more than us, okay? Let me answer this concisely, okay? The judgment is not on the righteous or unrighteous. That judgment's already been made. The judgment, which by the way, y'all, we have to understand this term. Whenever Revelation 20 and Matthew 25 talk about the judgment, that is punishment. That's a much better English word. It's punishment. One of my real good preacher friends had heard, urged me, you know, when we talk about the day of judgment, maybe we as Christians should talk about the day of redemption. I think that would be a lot better phrase, don't you? Rather than the day of punishment. We're not waiting a day of punishment. Goodness, we're not waiting a day of punishment. But the judgment and the punishment that God gives is on Satan, his demons, and all that have followed him, and death itself. The judgment, the punishment that will come is on death and Hades and Satan. That's the judgment that we're awaiting, Jane. It's not just a discernment of are you righteous or unrighteous, because you're right. That's already decided upon death of whether you go to heaven, paradise, or to torment and Sheol. But the punishment that's coming is a far grander and I think far more widespread judgment than perhaps some have considered. So that's a 2-cent answer to a $5 question. I'm going to take one more question and then we're going to pray together. So I saw somebody just unmuted, but I don't know who it was.
It was me, Ryan.
Go ahead, Mark.
this is a can of worms, but I was thinking about 1 Peter 3:19-20.
Okay,
yes. I don't have to go there.
Yeah, let's not go there. Seriously, Mark, let's not go there tonight. Yeah, that is one of the top three most difficult passages in the Bible. So let me answer one more question. Let me answer one more question. Or get one more comment, either one.
Ryan,
go ahead, Charlene. Yeah.
When we die, it seems like there is some kind of judgment to say whether you go to paradise or Hades. So who's judging us then, or are we judging ourselves?
Ooh, that's a great question. That's a great question. It's certainly God who's giving the judgment. You know, but y'all, this is where we have to distinguish between our terms here. There's a big difference between discerning and punishing. Now, the English word judgment, this goes back to what Bruce said about heaven. The English word judgment is a horrible term because it means so many different things. When we die, we are discerned as either righteous or unrighteous, and we go either to heaven to be with God or to Hades or Sheol to be away from God. We either go up or we go down. But simply because the sentence is given, there still is going to be a punishment or a judgment that is poured out upon sin, death, and Satan at the final time. And that's the judgment that we're really waiting for. Because when you look at Revelation 20, the thing that is judged is death itself. Death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Satan and all of his dominions are thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the judgment that ultimately will come. All right, well, I want to finish. Go ahead, Eric.
Do you think that's why there is some, like thinking of heaven or paradise or where God is now with the souls of the saints that have been slain by the beast, you know, through their time here on earth in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Do you think there is some kind of connection between there needing to be a new heavens and like the connotation between our souls and our spirits being there, like something that is a consequence of death, you know, like yes. A part of death. A soul that is missing its body, you know? And it's not until the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the dead, like that new heavens can completely come about. Because there is no longer death associated with that soul or that spirit.
Exactly.
You know, now it is complete new life again eternally.
And exactly, right, Eric. I mean, let's take all this full circle. Why does the Bible call eternal life new heavens? Because death is vanquished. Hades has been thrown into the lake of fire. Death and separation, sin and wickedness, they all have been vanquished by the might of God. And then when resurrection brings about true and fullness of life, that then will God bring about new heavens in which righteousness will dwell.
And yes, so it might not even be like evil and sin and the way that we maybe like would define it today, you know, but like, you can also think of that sin and death as like, or even just like the soul that is in God's space without its body, like describing and defining what death is, you know, that's just sure. a consequence of a bunch of other actions and unrighteousness that has taken place in the lives of countless people before you. And now like, you're just a part of that sin and death.
Yes.
And you're not even, and you're still stuck in a place that isn't offering completeness and perfection, you know, because
yes.
you haven't been reunited with that body, you know, that, yes. that redemption body. I don't know. It's something I hadn't thought about until y'all started talking to Bill.
And I think, Eric, what you're getting that is precisely correct is, you know, even our loved ones, and I know this may sound just upsetting to some, but I think if you think through it, it's very, very, very comforting. Even our righteous loved ones who have gone to be with God in heaven, they are like, they're like us. They're still waiting a resurrection. I mean, they're not right now just totally satisfied that, yes, this is the end of everything. They themselves are waiting with us and longing with us for sin and death to be vanquished and resurrection to come. And likewise, the Spirit is groaning with us as sin and death continue to reign, but all the while awaiting for the time when God is going to vanquish death itself and nothing accursed will ever enter that new land. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I expect there's still going to be a million trillion questions after this, but I do want to bring everything to at least a temporary close. Randy Kingry, I want you to answer a couple questions for me. Hebrews 9:23 and 24 teach that heaven was cleansed. Does that mean that the new heaven of eternal life will have sin and death present in it?
No, it does not.
Rather, whenever the Bible talks of heaven, what does that mean?
It is the place where God and other spiritual beings exist, where some of those spiritual beings are of darkness.
That's right. And then whenever you look at heaven itself, what is heaven likened to more often than not in Scripture?
We see it over and over as the tabernacle scene.
Exactly, tabernacle. Yet our sin, what has our sin done to that tabernacle?
Well, it has defiled it, Ryan. It needed to be cleansed.
And God has offered that cleansing by?
Blood of Jesus Christ.
And now that heaven itself is being cleansed, what then can God bring about in eternal life?
He can bring about a renewed heaven.
I love that word.
Renewed. Where it is sin-free, so that his sinless family, his sinless children can be with him forever. That's in that it. Place.
And so, y'all, I would like for us to continue thinking through these matters. Y'all, everyone who has given me private comments, I have gotten a million of those tonight. I'm going to copy and paste those and work through those. I'm not ignoring them. I've just had so many. I have not had a chance to respond tonight. But then likewise, for anyone else who is still, just whatever questions you have, that's what the next 3 weeks are for. The next 3 weeks are going to be for thinking through these matters and hopefully clarifying these matters. I recognize that probably a lot of these ideas and these passages may be new or perhaps ones you've not given a lot of thought to, but how wonderful it is that we get to learn that together and how wonderful it is that we get to go into Scripture together. And again, I appreciate so much the attitudes that I've seen. I appreciate the humility and the love and the patience that I've seen. And I have full assurance that we'll carry these things into our future studies. All right. Well, I'm done for tonight, but I'd like for us to pray together. We've talked about some very important things tonight. So, Mark, I'm going to turn it over to you when you're ready.
Let's pray.